Matthew 26, verse 30, we read this. But when the disciples had sung a hymn, as they went out from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. Our next hymn after our reading will be 596. But our reading is taken from that psalm. It's believed that that was the psalm that they sang as they went out, Psalm 136. Let's listen to it and see if we can get our mindset in that upper room as the disciples were singing it before they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Psalm 136, a hymn of thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, because he is good. His love is eternal. Give thanks to the greatest of all gods. His love is eternal. Give thanks to the mightiest of all lords. His love is eternal. He alone performs great miracles. His love is eternal. By his wisdom he made the heavens. His love is eternal. He built the earth on the deep waters. His love is eternal. He made the sun and the moon. His love is eternal. The sun to rule over the day. His love is eternal. The moon and the stars to rule over the night. His love is eternal. He killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. His love is eternal. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt. His love is eternal. With his strong hand, his powerful arm, his love is eternal. He divided the Red Sea. His love is eternal. He led his people through it. His love is eternal. But he drowned the king of Egypt and his army. His love is eternal. He led his people through the desert. His love is eternal. He killed powerful kings. His love is eternal. He killed famous kings. His love is eternal. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love is eternal. And Og, king of Bashan, his love is eternal. He gave their lands to his people. His love is eternal. He gave them to Israel, his servant. His love is eternal. He did not forget us when we were defeated. His love is eternal. He freed us from our enemies. His love is eternal. He gives food to every living creature. His love is eternal. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love is eternal.
What wonderful words. And to think that our Lord Jesus sang them, he had them on his lips as he left the upper room. They were singing them. Can we have our New Testament reading now? It's from Luke 24.
So our reading's from Luke chapter 24, verses 27 to 35. And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they held him back, saying, "Stay with us. The day is almost over, and it's getting dark." So he went in to stay with them. He sat down to eat with them, took the bread, and said the blessing. Then he broke the bread and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Wasn't it like a fire burning in us when he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" They got up at once and went back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples gathered together with the others and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." The two then explained to them what had happened on the road and how they had recognized the Lord when he broke the bread.
as we were reading that, it reminded me that that story or that incident in the scripture is one of my favourites. And I love telling it, especially at Easter time. I took it here some time ago, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "John, very good, but you did that not so long ago." And I had to remind them that I had altered it a bit, but I cannot help but tell that story. It's a wonderful, wonderful story of Easter. And wasn't it wonderful? How did they and when did they recognise him? They recognised him when he broke the bread. And they saw the nail prints in his hands. That's what we've come to celebrate today. Again, if you can cast your mind back to November 2012, we looked at the worship of the Holy Communion here. And this morning I would like us to reflect on some of the things we looked at that morning and also add some more thoughts about communion. I heard of a man who received an invitation to a garden party at Buckingham Palace from the Queen. He wrote back and said, "Thank you very much for your invitation, but I'm very sorry, I have a previous engagement which I cannot break." Shortly after that, he got a very stiff letter back from the royal household, from the Queen's secretary, saying, "It is not an invitation, it is a summons. You will be there. You will be there." So he had to cancel his other engagement and be there. When we heard that it was communion this morning, did it fill our hearts and our heads? Did it feel as though we had received a royal summons to attend to something that's very dear to Jesus' heart? He said, "As often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me, and do it until I come again." He encourages us to do it, and to do it often, and to keep doing it. So the first thing we see about Holy Communion is that Christ himself has invited us to attend. Did you realise that when you came along this morning? You've been given an invitation by Christ to attend something that's very special and very dear to him. The second thing is that there has to be preparation. In Matthew 26, we read how Jesus sent some of his disciples on ahead to prepare the upper room for the Passover meal. Now, I apologise for this, but I had worked my thoughts out before this morning. But some years ago at my sister's church, they were all sitting around the communion table, ready for communion. They suddenly looked up and somebody noticed that they had the cup, they had the wine in the decanter, but they had no bread. They'd forgotten the bread. I'm not having a go at anybody this morning because I didn't know that was going to happen. But it happens. There has to be preparation beforehand. When Jesus offered his disciples the bread and the wine, it was at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a time when the Jews came together in remembrance of the time that they left Egypt and the preparation they had to make. We had that in Psalms, didn't we? The reading of the preparation that they had to make. It's not only the communion table we have to get ready. You know, I looked at this and I realised the Jews' preparation had to start preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread 4 days beforehand. 4 days beforehand they had to get ready. I wonder, when did we start getting ready for communion this morning? You say, "John, what preparations can we make?" Well, firstly, we need to get our hearts right with God. Do we desire to take part in communion? or is it just out of habit? We've done it for so long, it's just something we do on the first Sunday of the month. We've got used to it. Or is it something special? So we should get our hearts ready. Not only that, we should get our heads right. At the church I went to as a teenager, there was a young man who loved playing football, and he was very good at it. And he would play as often as he could, mostly most Saturdays. One Sunday after communion, he went up to one of the elders of the church and he told him he had a problem. He was finding it very difficult to keep his mind on communion, as he found he was thinking about football that he'd been playing the day before. And he asked the elder, "What do you think I should do?" The elder just simply said to him, "Give up football." I wonder, do you think that's a bit drastic? Give up football. If you can't concentrate on the Lord's, give up football on the Saturday. I wonder, what do you think? What I'm trying to say is that we should come to communion with our minds fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. Not on what we've done before the service, or what we're going to do the rest of the day, or worrying about did we switch the oven on for the meat, or did I turn the gas on. We should be able to clear our minds and concentrate for this brief hour on the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Communion. Third, our souls should be right with God. When we come to communion, are we as invited guests, or have we just turned up? Do we feel we've been invited, or we're just here by chance? Do you believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that he died to take away our sins, and that he rose again on the third day, that he went back into heaven and is now with God? And one day he's coming back again for his church. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is only one way to enter heaven, and that's through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that we remember at Easter? If you can say yes to that statement, then your soul is ready to accept the invitation to be a guest at Jesus' table. That is communion, if we can fulfill those three things. We've received our invitation and have prepared ourselves. What do we do next? When we come to the communion table, let us have open hearts, open minds and open souls, so that Jesus' love can flow over each one of us. At the time of the festival of unleavened bread, the Jews also celebrated the Passover when they remembered how the lamb had to be killed and its blood put around the doorposts, so that the avenging angel would pass by that house and all within it would be saved. And I believe that whoever was in that house, as it says, was saved, not just the Israelites. If there was any Egyptians in there, if there was anybody else from other countries, if they were in there, they were saved by that saving grace. They were covered by that blood being put on the doorposts. And when Jesus took the bread that we're going to do shortly and the wine and gave it to his disciples, he must have known, mustn't he, that he was going to walk out of that room to his death on the cross. We tend to forget that other than at Easter time, but we should remember that every time we take communion. He knew that his body must be broken and his blood shed so that he could become our Passover lamb. He knew that in that night he would be betrayed and abandoned. Yet he could still say, what wonderful words from our Saviour. He could say, with desire, I wish to eat this Passover with you. Our Saviour knew what was going to happen, but he wanted to partake of the Passover feast with us. I have here with me, you won't be able to see it, but it's a photograph. It's very, very precious to me, this photograph. I've got it in a very prominent place at home. It was taken on the 21st of July 1961 at Waterloo Station. It was the last time that my family were all together in the same place at the same time. And it was the last time I saw my father. There are two conflicting statements about being absent, is there, or being apart. The first is, absence make the heart grow fonder. And the second is, out of sight, out of mind. I'm afraid the second statement is the more common for people to keep, and the longer they're apart, the less they remember their loved ones. When the Lord was with his disciples day after day, they needed no symbolic reminder of him. But when he returned to heaven, he left them the symbolic reminder of his physical absence. He told them, do this in remembrance of me. So this feast is similar to my photograph. We can look at it and we can remember our Saviour. When the Lord was with his disciples every day, they needed no symbolic act, did they, to remind them of him. Neither will we when he returns for his church, for we will see him. We will see him in all his glory. But for now, he is out of sight. In order that we may continually appreciate him and what he did for us on the cross. That's why we read, as often as you do this, we do it in remembrance of him. It's made very plain in the Gospels that as Jesus was in the upper room, introducing this meal to his disciples, while Jesus was there offering him his love, his guidance, we read that Judas was outside that room plotting with the high priests to see how much he could get for the capture of Jesus. Jesus was inside the upper room telling his disciples how he was going to give his body and his blood for them. Judas was outside trying to betray him. Why bread, you ask? Why wine? There are two thoughts as to why Jesus used bread and wine for the reminder of this event. The first theory is that it was a practical one. Bread and wine were found at every meal, as it was a basic food and drink of the time. But I like the second theory. The second is more symbolic. To get bread, wheat has to be ground into flour, kneaded into dough, and then it has to be endure the heat of the flames before it comes bread. And the same with wine. It has to be picked from the vine and crushed so that the juices flow and left to mature into wine. Jesus had to suffer, didn't he, so much for our salvation. That's why he used bread and wine as symbols of that suffering. What's the significance of the bread? What Jesus was teaching his disciples was that the bread was a symbol of his body being sacrificed. Sacrificed voluntarily, offered up in death. Jesus voluntarily went to that cross so that we could be saved. The focus isn't on the fact that he lived in a body and went about doing good, but the body in which he lived was given sacrificially for us on the cross. You and I have a body in order that we may live. For without a body, we cannot exist, can we? We need a body. But Jesus took on a body so that he could die. What a thought. He that is the source of all life. He who was there before time was. He was there in the beginning, in the creation. He had to die. His body had to die. How amazing to think that Jesus gave thanks for something that was going to symbolize his body being willingly offered up in death. Truly, we should take the bread and thankful hearts, for he took our place and bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Therefore, our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude and praise this morning as we give thanks later, as we take the bread and the wine. What's the significance of the cup? The cup is a symbol of Jesus' blood, and the wine a picture of the blood of Jesus. The four writers that record the events in the upper room mention that the cup is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. Matthew and Mark accounts are very similar. They speak of a new covenant which will be established through the giving of Jesus' blood, which in poured out for many. Jesus' blood was poured out for many. It's true when Jesus died on the cross that he died for all mankind, but it's up to each one of us to accept his gift of salvation personally. Something we've got to take on board for ourselves personally. But Luke and Paul's accounts are almost the same. But to me it's wonderful. They make the invitation more personal. They talk of Jesus' blood being poured out for you, poured out for us, poured out for me. It's personal, that blood, that bread. It was done for us. So by continuing to eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of Jesus Christ, Christians are ensuring that the full significance of his saving death will never be forgotten till he comes again for his church. This is what we've come to do this morning, to remember what our wonderful Saviour has done for us in his death.